transcends any pulpit or that transcends any particular message that you give. There is a sermon that is kind of flowing like heat waves in the building today.
Amen.
And it's the backbone, and it's the skeleton, it's the heart of all of the sermons that we preach. And that is the lovely and wonderful Savior, and His name is Jesus.
Yeah. Amen.
I mean, there is no other sermon, there is no other message.
Right. Amen.
Praise God. And I want to preach Jesus more. I want to discover Jesus like I've never known Him before, and preach Him like I've never preached Him before.
Yes.
And live for Him and be more like Him more than I ever have before.
Amen.
It's amazing, isn't it? Bible says, except you become like a child. You see where he's crawling?
Yeah.
Any kid that comes to church, they'll be the same way. When they get home, they want to get up to the front. They want to get on in the altar, and they want to get up on the pulpit. That ought to be the heart of every believer. Yeah. Let me get as close as I can get to where the power of God resides. Amen?
Amen.
Get as close to the truth as I can get. Well, I've got a couple of different papers to hand out today. One is your small group paper. And maybe give that one to for somebody or your dad. Yeah, that's fine. And the other one is just a sermon note-taking paper. And you can use one or the other or both of them or neither of them. I mean, some of y'all, I know y'all got your photographic memory. And so everything I say, you're going to remember. At least everything I say, you don't like or remember. And so let's give you a place to write some of your thoughts down if you don't already have a way of taking notes. Or if you take notes like Brother Danny does and you need something to help you along, I've got extra papers today. Thank you, Brother Danny, for the newsletter. And Mark's newsletter is out today. And Danny always writes a deep teaching and theological article. Are you a minister? Hey, brother, this is great. And this will tie this article that you've written here today goes right along with what our sermon is for today. And if you would turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 20. And my mom, Sister Faith Morse, has written an article. And there's information about our missionaries in here. We support over 20 missionaries or thereabouts. And we send over $1,000 a month overseas to different missionaries in different countries. And there's announcements here, cartoons and puzzles. The puzzles are always the fun part, right? It's hard to decide which one's better, the puzzle or the cartoon. And she says in the family circle cartoon, circa 2012, I'm supposed to wear green today, but the only blouses I have are apple, emerald, and avocado. The struggle is real, ladies. Hallelujah. The struggle is real. And we have been preached through the book of Matthew for a while. And then we had transitioned some time ago last year to the book of Acts. And we are preaching pericope by pericope, section by section, context by context, and trying to get the sense of the gospel, the sense of the book of Acts, and trying to follow the narrative and get to the heart of all the little truths. And I found, and since our God is sovereign, He knows everything from the beginning to the end, that I could be in the middle of the ocean and get caught on a stone. God knows where things are when you never can imagine or guess where something might be hiding. And God can, even though we're on our way and journeying through like we are, and you would think, well, you're too meticulous and you're too organized. Let me tell you something. I'm organized, but God is even more organized than I am.
Right.
And He is able to calculate the inputs of things. And I was listening to a podcast about climate change, and And they were talking about, and the interviewer was interviewing a now somewhat retired climatology expert and a meteorological expert with over 250 published scientific papers on the climate. And he said, if you were to ask any scientist if they believed in climate change, you would get a 100% affirmative response. Everyone would say yes. And if you ask them if they believe that human carbon emissions had an impact on the climate, 100% of them would say yes. But then if you followed up those questions by asking them, did they think that it will make a difference, most of them would tell you no. And we can't, even with our modern science and mathematics and with all of our amazing computer models, we can't even tell you what a drop of water is going to do in the climate. There's so much input and so many variables that there's nothing in humanity that can predict it or control it or understand it. And I said all that to say this. In the kingdom of God, the spiritual realm, and in all of our relationships and throughout the history of billions and billions of people, everything that's happening is way too complex for any of us to ever begin to figure out. That's why the prophet said the nations are just dust on the balance. And so what I've learned over the years is to put my trust in Him.
Yes.
And I can be in the middle of preaching through the book of Acts, and you, a stranger, or you can be going through something that you've never experienced before, and walk into church on a Sunday morning and hear exactly what you needed to hear that day.
Yes.
Because God is the one that created it all. And God is the one that is turning all the knobs and spinning all the plates, and He knows exactly what we need, when we need it, how much of it we need, who needs to give it to us, and what we need to do with it to make it work. God's got it all figured out. And so I'm going to preach from the Word, not based off of how good I can preach, and not patting myself on the back for being cute, and following along with the narrative in Acts. But I'm going to preach today knowing that God is sitting on His throne in heaven.
Yeah.
And that He has sovereign power over everyone and everything.
Yeah.
And that He's going to give you what you need in the Word today.
Amen.
So turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 20. And we're taking our text today from Acts chapter 20 verse 17 through 31, and that's a lot of scripture. And if you know anything about me, you know that that's a lot of verses. And so you're thinking to yourself, "Oh boy, hallelujah! This is going to take a minute." And you, if you were in the adult Bible class today, you know I'm already on. I got a lot of things to say today, and I got a lot of energy to put into it, and so. But I just want to get into it today and dig in. And if you'll get your pencils sharpened and wet them on your tongue and get your pens and scribble, make sure they're writing like they're supposed to be. If you've got to hold them and shake them down a little bit, and then after church you can throw that away and get a real pen. Man, I feel so much Holy Ghost here today. I think you could just flip through your Bible, pick a verse, and I think I could preach off it.
Amen.
I feel good in the Holy Ghost today.
Amen.
And the title of the sermon is Portrait of a Fair and Balanced Leader.
All right.
So let's pray and then we'll get in. Lord, we thank You for what we have felt today. The classes and the teachings and the testimonies and the singing and the worship and all that we have heard and felt today. We are thankful for it.
Yes.
And we pray as we press into the narrative and press in a little further into the book of Acts that You would do exactly what You want to do with the sermon today through My vessel as I preach in the hearts and the ears of our hearers. That we would be more than hearers, but that you would give us something practical to do to better our lives and to be shining our lights brighter. In Jesus' name we pray. And so we've been going through this Acts for a while now, and all of this missionary journeys of Paul, and this great outpouring of truth, and this flood of souls that have been joining the church in the book of Acts. And so Luke wants us to understand something as we press on today, that this is not a passing fancy or simply a pivot point in the church's history. This is not just a revival and the evangelist going home and everybody's going to get the rabbit ears back out of the drawer underneath that holds your TV and you're going back and do what you was doing before revival. Amen. But this newly formed church of God is building, and that God is something that God has been building in the Spirit. Jesus said, "I will build my church."
Amen. Amen.
And the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
Yeah.
And this building has come with great pains and sacrifice. God sent His Son born of a virgin. His blood, the very blood of God, was spilt on the dirt. And so this church is built on the blood of Jesus. It's built on Jesus' resurrection power. Amen. The power of God. It's built on miracles, healings, and deliverances. And it's built on the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now that the church is sprawling across Asia, and now that the work of Christ is finally being realized, it's time to solidify some things.
All right.
And Paul's not going to have plaques made and mementos and memory books, and they're not going to be taking group photos and frame them or post selfies and pat each other on the back for a job well done. What has happened and what they have done has now become a movement in the earth. It's become earth-shaking, culture-shattering, and life-changing experience for the people that have accepted it.
Amen.
It's done more than just make a name for itself in the annals of history. The church is now a permanent part of the world and becoming more and more essential fixture in communities far and hard to believe that there was a time when there wasn't a church on every corner. After what God has done through His Son Jesus, and what the work of Jesus has been done through the apostles and the missionary journeys of Paul and his associates, the world is never going to be the same again. With great peril, Paul and the other apostles and evangelists and prophets and pastors and teachers and saints of God have been preaching salvation and power in the name of Jesus in the highways and the hedges. They preached to the halt and the blind and the lame. And as it was said of them many times, they had turned the world upside down. Nothing before can compare to it. Even the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist, who was considered the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. Amen. The church of Jesus Christ was and still is God's ultimate creation. The first time God got His hands dirty since the creation of Adam. But this time, instead of dirt, He invested His own blood. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
At the same time, the blood of Jesus is both the blood of Jesus and the blood of God. Because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And so in the DNA of Jesus Christ is both the humanity of Mary and the great and powerful divinity of our God. Amen. Coming out and issuing forth in the second man, Adam. And He came to build a church.
Yeah.
And with the resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the expansion of the church, the greatest advancement of God's ultimate plan has finally been realized. Amen. Something greater than the plagues in Egypt has happened. Something greater than the crossing of the Red Sea. Something greater than the tabernacle in the wilderness or the Ten Commandments. Something greater than the judges and the prophets. Greater than King David and King
Hallelujah. Jesus said in Matthew 12:42, let me tell you that something and someone greater than the King of Solomon is now here. Yeah. Amen. The church is built on the blood of Jesus. Amen. It is the fulfillment of the promises of God. All of the types and shadows of good things to come and to and that happened through the sacrificial system in the Old Testament are finally being brought to reality in the cross and in the church of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The church was the point of all that has been taking place since God's creation. Hallelujah. No wonder the devil does everything he can to prevail over the church. No wonder he spreads the lie in these last days that you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You don't have to go to church. You are the church. And then there's so much confusion out there in these ideas because the devil's doing whatever he can to weaken, amen, the fellowship of the believers. And even to this day, there is nothing, not one single thing that has happened. Nothing has been built. Nothing has changed or been invented or discovered or released on humanity that can compare to the church. The church is the solution to the problems of this world. And this church, purchased with God's own blood, will remain glorious until Jesus returns to the earth again. Is there any writing in the New Testament? Is there any writing from any apostle that reflects any other idea but that the church will continue until Jesus comes back? I don't know about you, but I'm in this to the finish. And what has God ever done that was glorious that the devil has not done his best to kill and steal and destroy?
That's right.
Now, the devil will do everything he can to keep you. Let me tell you something. If you show up to church on Sunday, it's quite a miracle. You don't look at it that way, right? But if you show up to church and you make it to church and you fellowship and you worship, it's quite a miracle. There's a reason why gold is stored in places like Fort Knox. Now you just hang on. I haven't started preaching yet, okay? I'm just throwing a little background information, trying to get you up to speed, because we're already in Acts chapter 20, so there's probably been 40 sermons or more that's already been preached. Hallelujah. I just want to remind you where we're at here today. Hallelujah. There's over 9 billion pounds of gold stored in Fort Knox. Half of America's supply. When you've got something valuable, there are going to be all sorts of entities that would do anything to take it for themselves. The jealous and the envious, the covetous, and all sorts of groups are vying for control over wealth so they can use those resources to promote themselves and their nefarious agendas. And the church of Jesus Christ is glorious. It's valuable. It's world-changing. It's filled with spiritual treasures and secrets and full of power and influence.
Amen.
But it's vulnerable. Thieves can break in and steal. Demons can launch fiery, poisonous attacks. Interlopers and other ne'er-do-gooders and all sorts of wackos and immature, quote-unquote, believers arise to twist and manipulate. People who meddle with things they know nothing about are threatening and menacing the simplicity of Christ. They try to complicate the truth and make themselves look like experts. I saw a quote on Twitter last week by a popular writer, Henry Blackaby, or whatever his name is, and it was a quotation by another minister. And he said, it says on there, I'm not in a relationship with the book. I'm in a relationship with God. Well, doesn't that sound sweet? Doesn't that sound pretty? And that touches the sensibilities of this generation. It touches the fickleness of this generation. And what it is a logical fallacy. It's a false dichotomy. pitting the book or the Word of God, the Bible, against your relationship with God. And so I went to the meme generators and I found the diesel train and the school bus meme generator. And I put the school bus on the tracks and it said, I have a relationship with God. And then I had the diesel engine come by and slam the train on the front of it. It says, the Bible. You can't have a relationship with God without the Word of God.
Right.
And I realized that at one point in time the Word of God wasn't written down because nobody was writing anything down back then. But that was 3,500 years ago. Safe to say that we need the Word of God these days.
Amen.
And they muddy up the pure water of God's truth and threaten the moral underpinnings of the church. And Paul knows this. You think today is any different than it was back then? Paul knows this. And he knows that his time in Asia is now over. And he knows that his ministry purposes are moving to a new phase. And so he calls for the elders of the church of Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, it says, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And this is a private meeting, and Paul intentionally excludes the wider church body because he needs to spend time focusing on the leaders, because everything rises and falls on leadership. Praise God. Now it's not to say that the followers can't have an impact, because they can. You can shut a leader down just as quick as you can pull the plug at the bottom of your pool. Oh yeah. But leadership is powerful. And when there is, the Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. They run wild. But he who keeps the law is happy. And he's talking about leadership. Bringing anointed prophetic vision to the church. And when the people are inspired by the Word of God, they go out and they live godly lives, and God pours out his blessings and the world becomes a better place. Jesus spent all of his time. He spent the majority of his time every day for 3.5 years with the same 12 men. And so Paul has this private meeting and he wants to leave final instructions specifically aimed at the elders of the church. He wants to give them a summary of all that has happened, as well as covering things that are going to happen. And most of all, he wants to instill in these leaders the most crucial skills and insights that will give them the greatest chance of success in his absence. And so Paul, in his final words, gives them the perfect portrait of a fair and balanced leader. It's a beautiful portrait of leaders who follow Jesus Christ and take him as their example for all things leadership. And so I've broken this portion of the text into 8 things we can learn from Paul about a fair and balanced leader. Now I know this isn't as exciting as what I could preach. This isn't necessarily as exciting as what I'd like to be preaching right now. There's a couple of ideas I've got that make some really good sermons. It would get you really whipped up into a frenzy. And that would make everybody happy, including me. But I think these things are important.
Amen.
And if we're ever going to get through the book of Acts, we've got to cover some of this stuff.
Right.
Hallelujah. And so, there are 8 things that we learn from Paul about a fair and balanced leader. First of all, there is the leader's posture. In Acts chapter 20, verse 18 and 19, it says, and when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. A leader's posture begins with serving and sacrifice.
Amen.
There are three elements to this: humility, tears, and trials. Everybody say that. Humility, tears, and trials. A leader's posture must be one of serving and sacrifice. There must be humility, tears, and trials. Jesus said it like this in Mark chapter 10 and verse 42. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now I understand this. And Paul is talking to the elders. He's talking to the leaders. But the truth is, they're exemplifying these behaviors because it's something that every Christian needs to learn to do. Because whether you stand in the pulpit or not, whether you're in charge of a ministry and have a title or not, you are leading people in every sphere of your life. You are leading your spouse. You are leading your children. You are leading your grandchildren. You are leading your co-workers. You are leading wherever that you are. You're leading your brothers and sisters. And so we must all exemplify these things, and our posture must be a posture of service. The writers of Hebrews say in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. And although he was a son, he learned in obedience through what he suffered." Paul told the church in Galatians 6:14, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ."
Yes.
If we're not serving, then what exactly are we doing?
That's right.
If we're not loving and humbly trying to benefit the church and encourage others, then what are we doing? And the second thing that Paul mentions in the portrait of a fair and balanced leader is the leader's preaching. In Acts chapter 20, in the first half of verse 20, it says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." How I did not shrink. Now let me tell you something. Just because you're serving doesn't mean that you are a doormat. Just because you're serving doesn't mean that you have to just go along with the crowd. You are serving the people properly. Amen. You are serving the people as they need to be served. And so a true leader is not afraid to preach the truth. They will purposely cover anything and everything necessary. They encourage and they warn and they rebuke and they exhort with patience and anointing. Because the posture of a leader, amen, is serving. And they must also have a preaching, hallelujah, that lines up with the Word of God. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 22, and it says that they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. What good was good for the goose is good for the gander. If it's good for the preacher, it's good for the saint. And if the preacher's expected to be line upon line and precept upon precept, and if the preacher's expected to rightly divide the word of truth, he's doing that to spread it to the saints so that they can do the same thing as well.
Amen.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God."
Amen.
Hallelujah. There's got to be a power and the preaching of truth that's not afraid to deal with anything that the Holy Spirit deems necessary to deal with. There is not anything that is happening in this world and this life that the Bible doesn't cover.
All right.
That's what I love about the Bible. It's not a book of fairy tales, but it deals with every problem you could possibly imagine. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul told his protege, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." And let me tell you something, one of my favorite things to do as a preacher is to debunk the latest myths. And church, we are full of them in our churches. We have our candy sticks and our lollipops, and we say things that are miscontextualizing and misquoting scripture and misapplying, and we even have our own little theologies and ideas that we spit out, and they're not even in the Bible. Now, Brother Philip, I'm going to behave myself here, and I'm not going to get too deep in the mud. I don't want to lose my boot today, hallelujah. Paul said, you got to have a posture of humility and serving, and you've got to preach straight and true and right and be lined up with the Spirit and the Word of God. You've got to preach the truth. You've got to have the kind of preaching that changes life. The kind of preaching that sets people free. The kind of preaching that opens eyes and hearts. The kind of preaching that has power in it.
Yes. Amen.
And then the third thing on the list of a fair and balanced leader is the leader's pulpit. In Acts chapter 20, and beginning the second half of verse 20 to verse 21, "And teaching you in public and from house to house." You know, I'm sick of hearing people say all these, "Well, the church never, they only went from house to house." Read your Bible. Did they go from house to house? Yes. But stop spitting out the logical fallacy of false dichotomies and saying that there's a difference between coming to church with other believers and having church in your home. There's no difference to it. The same gospel's preached. The book of Acts said they went from house to house and they were in the temple, amen, that was built, and they were in it every single day. If you want to get your theology right, then you've got to stop just showing up for church on Sunday and home groups in small groups on Wednesday, and you got to start showing up to church every single day of the week. That's what the church is.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You got to preach it straight and true. They put this junk on Facebook. Well, I'm glad that the man that was hanging next to Jesus didn't have to have skinny jeans, and he didn't have to have an orchestra behind him, and I'm glad that he didn't have to have smoke and all this fancy stuff, and I'm glad he didn't have to speak in tongues and do all that. All he had to do was believe and he was saved.
I got a lot to say today. Stacy's never going to get on her vacation today. She'll be getting to where she's going about 3 o'clock in the morning.
And I was like, what are you talking? Can you see the logical fallacies in that? What are you talking about? And so I just typed in there. I said, well, if you continue with the context of what you're saying, then you need to be hanging on the cross next to Jesus naked if you want to get saved like that. If it's up to me, I'll just repent and get baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, that seems like a whole lot less fun. They want to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they want to say what sounds good, but doesn't line up with the Bible. You better throw that sermon tape in the garbage. You better unsubscribe to that YouTube preacher and get back to your church and get back in your Bible and find out what the Spirit's
saying directly, amen, from you to the throne of God.
Amen.
And so I'm getting off track here. Hallelujah. I'm just getting excited. Just forgive me. And so I got a lot of energy, but I'm trying to teach this lesson today. And teaching you in public and from house to house. In public and from house to house. In public and from house to house. Every church ought to have a building, a place that they can meet to worship together. And every church ought to meet in people's homes every week. That's what the church does.
Right.
And verse 21, he says, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so the preacher's got to have a pulpit. The fair and balanced leader must have a pulpit. When we opened Feed My Sheep, I was immediately thrown into praying and given devotions in front of a very, very different crowd than what I was used to, in a very different environment than what I was used to. Hallelujah. And it took me 6 months or more to get comfortable preaching down there. Was there a problem with my preaching? No. There was a problem with my pulpit. Because I'm used to preaching here, behind this pulpit, to you, with my wife backing me up, with the singers backing me up, with music, and all of these. This is what I'm used to. And it's limited my idea of what a pulpit is. But a fair and balanced leader will find a pulpit wherever that they go.
Yes.
It doesn't matter if it's public or private, or in a church, or in a home, or in a college, or in a hospital, amen, on the street corner, amen, at the cashier checkout line in Walmart. It doesn't matter. A preacher, amen, will find a pulpit wherever that they are.
Right.
Because they have a message, amen, that cannot be kept quiet. Jesus preached on mountains and he preached in the wilderness. He preached in boats and he preached in homes. He preached in synagogues and he preached in the temple. It doesn't matter what kind of pulpit and it doesn't matter what kind of crowd, because the fair and balanced leader quickly attacks and continues preaching the message regardless of who it is or where they're at.
Amen.
John the Baptist was the one to reveal the Messiah's identity, but he was struggling in prison with a dramatic change of his pulpit. And so he sent a few of his disciples to double check with Jesus. This is exactly what was going on. And in Matthew 11, 4, Jesus says this to John, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news."
Yes.
Preach to them. The fair and balanced leader can make a pulpit anywhere in front of anyone. Hallelujah. Brother Andrew, you don't have to be standing behind this pulpit. And I've come to realize that as I have expanded my knowledge and understanding and my experience preaching behind different and unusual pulpits, amen, that sometimes some of my best sermons and my most exciting ideas that I've preached over the past 5 years wasn't behind this pulpit, but it was down there at Feed My Sheep Soup Kitchen. And when I've gone to preach and visit other places, when I pick a sermon, I pick one from Feed My Sheep. And I've had the comments made to me after the services from pastors that said that sermon was general conference material. And I said, "No, brother, that's soup kitchen material right there." Hallelujah! Because a balanced and fair leader will find a place to preach and somebody to preach to. And they don't care if it's a fancy church, amen, or if it's a rundown shack. They've got a burning desire to share the word of God. And they'll do it wherever they are. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. And I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Hallelujah.
Amen.
In driving all of these things is a fair and balanced leader's true purpose. We spoke last week of Paul's resolve to preach about Jesus in Jerusalem and then to preach about Jesus in Rome. He had a purpose and he had a mission. And it says in Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 22, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you all this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Fourth, on Paul's list of qualities as a leader, is driven by a leader with purpose. There is a mission, there is a zeal, and a fire to accomplish the work that God ordained them to accomplish. Even at the tender age of 12 years old, Jesus understood his purpose. In Luke 2:49, his parents had traveled to Jerusalem for the festivals and the holy days. And then they had left to travel back to Nazareth. But they left Jesus behind. And 3 days into their journey, they realized he was missing. And they had to go 3 days back to Jerusalem. They're 6 days in. Jesus has been gone for 6 days. And when they make it to the temple, they find Jesus. And he's pursuing his purpose at the age of 12 years old. Let me tell you something. Hallelujah. You may be. I wish somebody could hear what I just said. I wish I could even know how to communicate what I just thought. Stop trying to find yourself. You already know who you are. You knew who you were. Even as a child, you knew the call of God on your life. God has been talking to you. He knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. He's already written down the days of your life. Even before your parents conceived you, he already had a plan for you. When you were in the mother's womb, when you came out of a barn, and going through all that you went through, every bottle that you drunk, every pacifier you stepped on, and every diaper that got changed, our God was putting a purpose and a plan inside of you. And you need to stop fighting it. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right. You need to stop fighting what God birthed you into the world to be. Stop trying to be somebody else and do something else. And just be what Jesus made you to be. Do what God called you to do. At 12 years old, Brother Stacy, he said, "What do you mean, Lord? Why are you looking for me? Don't you know that I've got to be in my Father's house?" And it didn't matter to Jesus whether he was in his Father's house or whether he was in a sinner's house. When he was eating with Zacchaeus, a tax collecting sinner, and he was eating with his family there, he was perfectly centered on his purpose. And in Luke 19:9, Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." But the fair and balanced leader has a purpose that is unchanging and unswerving and unwavering.
Amen.
And Paul did not even consider the value of his own life in comparison to his divine purpose. He said in verse 24 of Acts 20, "I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself." Amen. We got to stop being so precious to ourselves and worrying about our own dainty little lives that we're trying to live. Stop worrying about trying to make yourself happy and trying to avoid all conflicts. Just embrace your purpose and pile on through whatever comes.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. And he says, "I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course." Paul was driven to accomplish his purpose. Well, Brother Ron, that goes against self-esteem. No, it doesn't. It is the pinnacle of self-esteem.
All All right.
Oh, Brother Ron, that doesn't sound like love. No, friend, it's the pinnacle of love. Oh, Brother Stacy, you follow in the Word. Brother Philip, you follow me in the Word here. It's the pinnacle.
Yes.
There is no greater love than this, Jesus said, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. You've got to have some serious confidence and boldness and self-esteem to be willing to face death for your friends and lay down your life. There is no other way. Amen. It is the pinnacle of self-esteem to say, I've got a purpose and I'm going to lay my life down. Amen. To fulfill the call of God in my life.
Yeah.
The fair and balanced leader has been captured by God for his own purposes. In Philippians 3:12, Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Hallelujah. His purpose was driving him.
That's right.
It was really God's purpose. And he said, I'm trying to make it my own.
Yeah, amen.
Fifth on our list is the leader's priorities. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. A fair and balanced leader must struggle with their priorities and how to properly proportion their time and their energy. They must adequately prioritize their own needs and rests and care, while simultaneously setting aside the proper time and energy to care for all the flock of God. Some of us have a natural bent to prioritize our own time and needs, but we struggle to fit everyone else in. That's me. You want to know where I'm at? And I'm probably meditating. I'm just finding what the Bible says. Meditate on His Word day and night. That's what I'm doing. In His law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm chapter 1. And so I'm probably working on a sermon. I'm probably reading a book. I'm probably just letting my mind wander. And so I always make sure that I take care of myself. I've got to have my time to charge my batteries. But sometimes it's hard for me to push myself to get out the door. And others of us have a natural bent to prioritize the needs of everyone around us. But all too often we fail to take the time to meet our own needs. Hallelujah. We run and we run and we run and we run. And then when we get home, we collapse. The devil hangs us up like a pinata and whacks on us, and all the demons take turns playing pin the tail on the donkey, and they're swinging their little sticks with their blindfolds on, and they finally bust us open and we're full of candy. Candy, treats, and prizes and games. Because we didn't take time to be alone with the Lord. If we look at Jesus, he can be found sleeping in a boat during a terrific storm. He can be seen rising in the morning while it's still dark to pray. He could go into a mountain and pray alone all night long. And at the same time, he could travel all day in the heat and prioritize the salvation of a Samaritan woman over even what he was hungry for lunch. He could preach and heal people all day long, even sometimes for days on end. And he embraced kind of a seasonal model. He went through seasons of intense round-the-clock ministry, and then he would transition smoothly into a season of rest and recuperation. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. A fair and balanced leader is fully aware of their priorities and carefully orchestrate their approach to ministry. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, I'm hard-pressed between the two. If you understand what Paul was saying, say amen to that. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account.
All right.
He would have rather pursued his relationship with God and just say, forget about all y'all. I'm hallelujah. I'm going to go to the mountains and I'm going to sit up here and cross my legs and this is going to be me and Jesus and I'm not dealing with all the knuckleheads anymore. Yeah. Paul liked the idea of that. As he said, all the weight of all the churches is on me and I'm dealing with all these, there's so much that's going on here. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Number six on our list is a leader's provision. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 it says, pay careful attention. To yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. And that word care in the Greek is shepherd, Sister Ashley. You already know this, of course. So you're paying attention to yourself and you're paying attention to your flock and you're getting your priorities balanced well so that you don't fizzle out and you don't become a castaway after having preached to others, but then you realize you do have a job and that job is to shepherd, that job is to care for, that job is to feed the flock of God.
Yes.
A shepherd provides direction for the sheep. The sheep leads them into green pastures. Jesus asked Peter, after Peter denied him three times during his trial, and then after Christ's resurrection, they were sitting on the seashore eating fish. And Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these? You know, Peter said, yes, Lord. You know I love you. And then what did Jesus say to him? Feed my sheep. A fair and balanced leader understands how important it is. In Jeremiah 3:15, the prophet said, and I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. I love that. Who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. I just love that. Nourished it. And fed in the inward man with the Word of God. And so a fair and balanced leader looks to the flock of God as more than a means to an end. They don't see dollar signs or awards or a popularity contest. They have true care, compassion, and concern for the people of God. And instead of letting their position go to their head, they let it go to their hearts.
All right.
It's the difference between a shepherd and a hireling. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Instead of letting their position go to their head, they let it go to their heart. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Peter says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being example to the flock. And number seven on Paul's list as a leader is a leader's problems. Hallelujah. So, we have our posture. We have our preaching. We have our pulpits. And see if I can remember everything on my list. And we have our purpose, and we have our priorities, and we have our provision. And then number seven on a fair and balanced leader's list of qualities is they have their problems. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30, Paul said, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. I know we don't want to talk about problems, but it is what it is. They hated Jesus
And they're going to hate us. They're going to be people who seem to mean well enough on the surface, but they are up to no good. Hallelujah.
And I've run into more than a few of those in my time.
And I don't know if you could say that it just focuses on a person, but there's a spirit behind it. It's a demonic spirit. Where envy and greed and jealousy is, there is every evil work, the Bible says. So we got to be careful when we're dealing with the problems. And the problems always present with people. Jesus in John 8:44, he faced problem people in the church, the old church. You are, and he said this to him, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus said there will be many false Christs that will arise in the last days. Do not follow them. There will be many false prophets that arise in the last days. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus said this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And then he said, you'll recognize them by their fruits. Amen. Between the religious zealots, the false prophets, gullible Christians, and demon attacks, the fair and balanced leader is going to have their share of problems to deal with. But let me tell you something, church. Don't be one of the problems your pastor has to deal with. Now, the guy called me on the phone. He may be watching this video. I see that he likes him sometimes. Good. He's a family member, good, close, and a really, really great guy. But he called. I won't reveal who he is. He'll know who he is if he's watching. But he called me on the phone, and he was going to a church, and I heard so many good reports, and he'd been struggling with alcoholism and backslid out of church and going through some difficult times, and this pastor from a different denomination got a hold of him, and he loved on him, and he worked with him, and he stayed with him through his recovery from his addictions, and got him in the church, and got him in the Word of God, and he really did something to help to change. He saved this man's life with the help of the blood of Jesus by loving on him and caring for him and shepherding him.
Amen.
And then he called me on the phone. And he was getting the sheep was getting a little fat. And it was getting a little sassy. And it was wanting to bump a little bit with its horns. And he said, you know, Brother Rob, you know, this pastor, you know, he's not preaching right. And I don't believe what he's preaching. And he's not preaching the truth like I think the truth should be preached. And he was pretty upset about it. He said, I want you to give me some scriptures. And I want you to show me the Bible so I can preach, so I can show him what he's doing wrong. And while I didn't disagree with the fact that maybe he should share some scriptures, my spirit felt like something's off.
Yeah.
I felt a problem rising.
Yeah.
And he was straddling the fence between being a man of God and kind of getting and becoming a problem for the preacher from the devil. And I said, let me tell you something. I said, that man, and he's of a different denomination, and we probably wouldn't agree on a lot of scriptural things, but I told him, I said, that man, he helped you. He bent over backwards for you. He was there for you.
Right.
And I told him, I said, you don't go up against that man of God.
That's right. Amen.
If you don't agree with him, that's fine. You love on him. You pray. And then you move on to where you feel like God is taking you to go. But you don't cause a problem for that man because he was there when you needed him.
Amen.
Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Amen. And for leaders, the temptation will be to ignore such things and just stay focused on what matters. But that's not going to work. You've got to get the fox out of the hen house. Hallelujah.
you got to get the fox out of the hen house. And you've got to be careful that you don't let the problem become your focus. This is what I'm saying. A fair and balanced leader is going to have problems to deal with. But if that's all you ever do is deal with problems, you're going to lose focus, and your priorities and your purpose are going to get lost in the middle of the problems. Because the other temptation will be to spend all your time chasing demons and forget what you're supposed to be doing. And if these demon-inspired prophets can take up all your attention and get you to stop providing for the sheep, then the flock will grow weaker and even easier to be prey than if they had been healthy and strong. If you had been feeding them, then they would be able to keep up when you led them to places of pasture. If you had been feeding them, their bodies, their immune systems would be able to fight off the viruses and diseases. But if you're spending all your time going out and hunting devils and demons and chasing problems and all those things, then who's going to take care of the sheep? Matter of fact, Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders, and they're the first church that comes up in the book of Revelation, Sister Ashley, the first church. And Jesus says to them through the prophecies of John. He says, I know your works, and I know how you hate those who say they are of the truth and are not. And God congratulated them on their careful divining and discerning between who was on the level and who wasn't. But then he goes on, he says, but I have something against you. You don't love like you did at the first. You've let the problems become your purpose. And finally, number 8, Paul talks about a leader's protection. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So a fair and balanced leader is alert to any danger and ready to defend the flock with their life. And we've kind of already covered that, amen? But maybe that's why David was called. We've always tried to figure out why David was called a man after God's own heart. Maybe it's because instead of turning tail and running away from danger, he ran to the rescue of his father's sheep. Let's see how David takes it. They're not even his sheep. There's somebody out there, his father's sheep. He's not going to get them. He's not the eldest. He's the youngest of 8 brothers. He ain't getting nothing but a pat on the back and a kick in the womb and send on down the road. He didn't have to lay his life down. I mean, come on, it's just one little lamb. Let the bear's got to eat. Bear's got to eat, Brother Andrew. It's just a little lion. You know, lion's got to eat. I ain't putting my life on the line. But the Bible says that David went out against the bear and he killed it. And he went out against the lion and he killed it with his bare hands. And he refused, amen, to not defend what he was put in charge of. And he defended his father's flock. And the Bible says he was a man after God's heart. Hallelujah. Amen. He had a job to do and he wasn't about to let anyone or any beast get in the way.
Right.
In 1 Peter 5:8 he says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Amen. Jesus, our good shepherd, stood in the hedge to keep the devil from destroying his disciples. In Luke 22:31, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Isn't it good to know you have a leader who will pray for you? Who will protect you? Who will feed you? Let's stand together today as we prepare to close this message. And I know I can feel the spiritual energy in this church. You guys are ready for a revival.
Yeah.
You guys
guys are chomping at the bits. And to be honest with you, I am too. I feel it burning in my soul.
Hey, the cone is building, Sister Stacy. The magma chamber is expanding. Every Sunday, every Monday, every devotion, every small group, every prayer meeting, every sermon, every worship service, the volcano is getting a little taller, higher, higher. It's smoking. Earth is quaking. It's blowing off steam. And I'm telling you what, Brother Stacy, I'm ready for the volcano to blow its top. And I feel like, I don't know, man, we may just be like a service away from that. I feel that's like, I couldn't really sit back here on the drums today.
Oh, hallelujah.
I thought, I'm playing the beat my wife hates right now. I'm going to hit me with the hitter with the jazz beat today. And so as we bring this message to a close, I want you to ponder your position in the spiritual hierarchy. Whether you're an elder or whether you're a new believer. Each of us have a responsibility to God's call on our life and to one another. And so check your posture today. Are you serving and sacrificing? Check your preaching. Are you preaching faithfully every truth? Check your pulpit. Are you able to preach in any and adapt to any group or situation? Check your purpose. Is it set and resolved in the Spirit? Check your priorities. And do you and have you learned how to balance your personal and your corporate responsibilities? Check your provision. Are you providing for those in your care? You can't make me be a better preacher. Can't write my sermons for me or make me do a better job or pray for me, and I can't make you be a better saint. But I can pursue my calling with all my energy and do what God put me here to do. And it may be that that rubs off on you. But I'm sure not going to help you by dragging around and going, well, they ain't how I know there's most of providing for those in my care. And what kind of problems are you encountering? How are you going to face those things and deal with those things in the authority of God? Because you do have an ultimate responsibility to protect the flock with your life. Let's bow our heads together today. God, we thank you for every inspirational message that you give us to preach. All of those one-point messages that just drill down on powerful, transforming truths that inspire us and just fill up our joy. And we also thank you today for the times of teaching, the messages that go deeper, that cover more territory and challenge us in every facet of our lives. And we thank you for a congregation that listens well, and that remembers well, and that goes out those doors and puts things into practice in their lives. And I pray that as we go forth and the work and the labor and feed my sheep and our small groups meet and our prayer meetings gather, God, that your presence would be there. And all of the things that we've read in the Word, all the things that we've heard in the preaching, all the things that you've spoken and inspired to our hearts would culminate in a release of Holy Ghost energy and power to minister to one another and to seek to save the lost. In Jesus' name, we pray. As they sing this final chorus, would you just take a moment to pray and talk to God and ask God to let you be more fair and balanced as a Christian, as a leader, as a believer, as a soldier. Pray together today, God. Make me what I need to be. Make me what I want to be.